to know and to understand that you've been given a very significant calling. And whether it was for a short time or for a long period of time, it is something that blesses us as children, as members of the body of Christ. And the experiences through the pains and the victories, through the trials and the sufferings, only enhances the lives of others. Because experiences of any sort, as a mother or as a father, are things that we see throughout all of the scriptures. And I truly believe that when the Lord gave that gift and calling to you as moms and to you as dads as well, that it wasn't without thought. And it's something that we can't understand completely, but it is something that we can grasp. And that is that God said, I'll be with you through it all. I won't leave you through the good times or the bad, through the pains and the hurts, through the losses and the gatherings. I'll be with you. So never believe or never think that your motherhood or your fatherhood has ever been in vain. It's always been with God's purposes in mind. So with that in mind, I want to ask you, if you're a mom here, or if you're going to be a mom for the first time, if you're carrying a child today, that, you know, it's a blessing. You're a mother. And God's already given you a responsibility to take care of that child. But if you're a mother, I want you to stand so we can pray for you today. And don't be ashamed. Stand. Because it's a gift. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm just looking at y'all because I'm so blessed, number one. And number two, I just want to let you know, I thank the Lord for each and every one of you. God bless you. God keep you. Now let's pray. Let's pray for our moms today. Father, we thank you so much. I thank you for the privilege of praying for these ladies who are standing here before you today, acknowledging, Lord, the gift that you've given them, the gift of motherhood. And I'm sure that in this room as well, we have grandmothers, possibly great-grandmothers. But each one a mother, as we will see today, a mother that has been given a very important calling. And we today give you thanks, Father, for these ladies and ask that you bless them. Bless them continually if they're still caring for little ones that are around them. May you bless them with wisdom and grace. For those who have grown children, Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless, Lord, their love and their support of their children wherever they have gone or wherever they are today, whether with their own families or in other cities and towns. Because I know that they'll daily consider and wonder how their children are doing, because that is a mother who cares deeply for that which has come out of them, because you bless them with that gift. And for those moms, Lord, here today, Lord, that have suffered loss, it has never been a loss in your eyes. And we thank you for them, because today, too, they are blessed. And we are blessed by their love and their experiences. And we ask you, Father, that you would continue to bless these ladies until the day of Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, their tasks are never really done. Each and every day, they have something, Lord, to offer this world, especially within the body of Christ. And may you continue to use them, Lord, in a great way. Guide them, guard them, protect them, and continue to provide for them everything that they need so that they, Lord, would continue to be a blessing, not only to this community, Lord God, but especially in their homes and with their families. We ask all of this today in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord and thank these ladies. All right. Well, let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. I must have been really gung-ho because I wanted to go through the first 16 verses of chapter 1. But there's just a whole lot of names there, and we don't need to read them all. We have to read a few of them. But the important thing about these names, and is it possible if we can trim some of these lights a little bit, because it's a little bit easier to see up here. That probably will work okay. And some of these spots probably need to go off, because not only are they warm, I'm going blind. Okay. Is that a little better? All right. Well, I was gung-ho because I was going to read these first 16 verses, but I decided, no, I'm just going to read the ones that really matter. So the first six verses and then verse 16. And all the other ones, you know, a lot of names, you can read those yourselves at home. But we're going to begin with Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. Now, of course, you can go to verse 1, and it talks certainly about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and of course mentions that he is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And I have to mention that that's important because this is establishing the legal right that Jesus has to the throne of David. There is another genealogy in the book of Luke, and in that genealogy, it gives us Jesus' connection, not just to his Jewish roots. More importantly, it takes him all the way back to Adam, before there was a Jewish people, in essence. And what it does is connect the whole of humanity to Jesus Christ. But here, in this particular genealogy, are mentioned five women. Five women are mentioned. That's why the title, if you saw it earlier, was What Jesus' Mothers Teach Us. Because he had certainly one mother in this earthly life of his, which is Mary, and we'll see her name in a moment. But the other four are grandmothers and great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmothers, a whole lot of long way back, but here's the thing. They have something to teach us as moms. So Judah, it says, begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Tamar is the first woman mentioned here. And this is significant as well because you see in Jewish genealogies, women weren't mentioned. But in Jesus, they are. In his genealogy, they are. And then it says in verse 4, Ram begot Aminadab, Aminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. And I had to read that because of Salmon, not because that's not a name of a fish. That's actually the name of a descendant of Jesus. But it's important because Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Rahab is another woman mentioned. And by the way, Tamar or Tamar and Rahab or Rahab, these two women, they were not Jewish. And then it says that Boaz, the son of Salmon and Rahab, begot Obed by Ruth, another woman and another non-Jew. She was a Moabite woman. And then it says that Obed begot Jesse. Now, you should know who Jesse is. Jesse begot David, the king. David, the king, begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, it's interesting, and we're not going to go into the depths of why Bathsheba's name is not mentioned here, but nonetheless, that's who it is, Bathsheba. And then you jump down to verse 16. Oh, and by the way, Bathsheba was probably not Jewish either. But we come to the one Jewish woman that is mentioned, and that is Mary. It says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, this is an interesting construction in the Greek because it says that Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, and we would focus on Joseph because he's in the line, the royal line of Jesus, you see, from David. But in the Greek, the emphasis is feminine, and it is upon Mary, because it was Mary who was actually given a seed by God. And that's significant because the woman, naturally speaking, and scientifically speaking, and physiologically speaking, carries the egg. It was God who placed the seed within her. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman. The woman is Mary, the husband of Mary, of whom was born. Of whom was born is that feminine phrase connecting it to Mary, not to Joseph. Of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Okay, so we've had a little bit of a lesson there in that particular genealogy about these women. Well, over the many years that I have been given the great privilege of honoring our mothers here and those who have been part of our lives, I've opened with some quips and one-liners just to get our focus and attention on these very special people. So here are a few from the past, a few little one-liners from the past. And I hope this... what I need, moms, is if you can help me answer these questions, okay? Or, well, they're not really questions, but here it is. You have to tell me if these things are true. Oh, but by the way, happy Mother's Day. All right. Now, the quickest way for a mother to get the attention of her children is to sit down and look comfortable. Moms, is that true? Okay, I don't want to hear any men's voices. Okay? So that's true, huh? Moms, sit down and all of a sudden everybody wants you. All right, let's go to another one. Mothers can have a few minutes to themselves at the end of the day by doing the dishes. Is that true? Yeah, because everybody scatters. They're gone. Nobody's there to help dry or whatever else. All right, here's a little story. A few years ago, a cartoon in the Saturday Evening Post showed a young boy about 5 or 6 years old talking on the telephone saying, Mom is in the hospital. The twins and Roxy and Billy and Sally and the dog and me and Dad are all home alone. You know what that says, Mom? That's a neat thing. It says that, you know, without you, everybody feels so alone. Because who's going to do everything around the house? Well, that's not helpful, is it? All right, one more. Just about the time a mother thinks her work is done, she becomes a grandmother. And I wanted to end with that one because, you see, that leads us to a very interesting and significant thought. And that thought is that Jesus had very special grandmothers. Jesus had very special grandmothers. And the last time that I checked, grandmothers are just highly experienced moms, right? There are five women mentioned, as I said, in the genealogy of Jesus, who, whether they know it or not, have a lot to teach us due to their motherhood. They have a lot to teach us because of their motherhood. Now, it is important to point out that the genealogy of Jesus suggests how the Bible is an anthology of human experiences and of God's redemptive acts. So the appearance of these women's names does not validate what any of them did. And we're going to look at some lives here that was, you know, a little less than stellar, but human nonetheless. But what it does teach us is that God's Son is linked to them. God's Son is linked to us. And we're sinners who came from sinners. Who came from sinners. And yet Jesus, who came from sinners, isn't a sinner. Wasn't a sinner. Never sinned. Never has sinned, never will sin, but he will conquer sin. And he has conquered sin for us. Anybody excited about that? I hope so. Now, what it does is it speaks of God carrying out his will in spite of what we do. God will carry out his will in spite of what we do, in spite of our sin, in spite of our circumstances, in spite of what others do to us, in spite of where we came from. God will carry out his will in spite of all of those things. God sovereignly works toward and through people. God sovereignly works toward people and works through people. That's why God uses us. And we look in the mirror every day and we say, Lord, how could you even think about using us in the ministry? Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, as sons and daughters of God, how could you ever think of using us? And yet he does. And many times he uses us powerfully. But that's when we come to the realization that it isn't us, it's him. And it isn't our power, it's his power. And it isn't our intellect, it's his wisdom that accomplishes all these things. So I want you to consider today the first of Jesus' grandmothers mentioned. Her name was Tamar or Tamar. And her life story can be summed up in these words. I will seek to always trust God with my future. In other words, this is the lesson that Tamar is going to teach us. I will seek to always trust God with my future, or don't trust your future in your own hands. Now, the story of Tamar is one of deception. It is a story of incest and of harlotry. Whew. That's a lot of heavy-duty sin right there. Just in one person. But not just one person. You see, it involved the son of one of the sons of Jacob, Judah. It was an incident which showed why God found it necessary to remove his people from the heathen culture and send them to Egypt. Here's the gist of the account. Judah's Gentile daughter-in-law, Tamar, deceived him into having a child with her. You see, he was not going to give her a husband to replace his son who was her husband but had died. Now, the law stated that the next son was to actually take her, and the next son did, but he didn't have the relations with her that he was supposed to have had. And in fact, God actually took the lives of her husband and the next brother. There was one more brother coming up that was supposed to be the one to take her, and the reason why she needed a child was because that would have kept her as part of the inheritance. So there were inheritance laws to deal with. But the young son was you know, he said, well, as soon as he grows up, then, you know, you can have your inheritance through him. But Judah never let her have this son when he was grown and old enough to take Tamar. So he lied, and he deceived Tamar. And there's certainly more to the story, but essentially she determined to make him who was her father-in-law into her husband. And now the question is this: how could this have happened? How could this have happened? Well, it happened because of the actions or lack of actions of Judah, the son of Jacob, who should have known better. But here's what we learn in Genesis 38, verse 1. It says, it came to pass at the time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now, Judah departed from his brothers. In other words, he got away from his brothers, he got away from his family, and the implication here is that he got away from the ways of God. He got away from the ways of God. He left his brethren. And we can try to do what we want with our lives and try to justify it by taking God with us rather than letting God take us. That's the way a lot of us live in this life today. We're just going to take God along with us rather than let God take us. Can you see the difference in that thinking? We take God along too often for a ride, which tells us that we're in control. But a person who desires to live for God has to let God take us. Let God be the one to determine for us where we go, what we do, how we live our lives to be pleasing to Him first and foremost. Because we are to be fearing the Lord and departing from evil. And sometimes we have to ponder the question, in what way have we left our brethren and launched out on our own private attempt to live life? I've mentioned this in the last couple of weeks about those who have come to church and then they stop coming to church and they go off because they found a tangent that they wanted to follow, but a tangent that goes away from God and away from the Word of God and away from the things of God, and they seek to live their life in their own way. And somehow they kind of say, well, God still loves me and God is still with me. That's taking God along rather than letting God take us. So you understand then that concept, right, of what I'm trying to get across here. Because it happens to us all the time. And we see the consequences that Judah faced through Tamar. I've pronounced her name 20 different ways. It's Tamar, actually. But it should lead us back to the Lord's counsel for us. It needs to lead us back to the counsel of the Word of God. Listen, if you've been gone from the Lord any amount of time and you return to the Word, doesn't it just seem to be like a refreshment to you, just like you're just bathed in the water of the Word of God? You've been so far away, but you've gotten so dirty because you've been away from it. And yes, when you open the Word of God and it begins to speak to you and God speaks to you through the Word and His Spirit speaks to you, that you just feel like you're just being refreshed. Yes, I hope so. Yeah, I don't want to be the only one that happens to. I hope it's happening to all of us. Actually, I hope it just that every day we're in the Word and every day it speaks to us. Yes. Yeah, okay. I know it's afternoon. I know it's getting, you guys are tired, probably been doing things. But it's okay. You can lay, kind of rest a little bit, but be active with me, okay? Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. That's God speaking to us. That's the Lord speaking to us. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I hope that the Lord uses me to help in presenting the Word of God clearly so that you can understand it as we go through the Word of God every time we gather in His Word. But more than anything, it's being obedient, listening to the world, to the wisdom of God through the Spirit of God, and being filled with His Spirit and listening, praying. I mean, because we only spend an hour and a half here, right? But all the hours you spend out there, all the hours you spend at home, all the hours you spend at work, are you establishing and developing a good working fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ every day? It's not going to be done if you only do it an hour and a half a day or a week. It's not going to work. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Let God guide you. Isaiah 30, verse 21. God says, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You know what He's saying? It's my word. If we're listening, we can hear God. Maybe not in an audible voice, but if we spend time in His Word, we will hear God. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whether you turn to the left, listen. Listen to the Lord. Listen for the Lord. Listen for his wisdom. Listen for what he is trying to say to you. Think of Proverbs, one of our favorite passages around here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. How many of us have tried to live daily by our own understanding and we fail? So then he says this. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. I want God to direct my path. I want God to direct your path. And he will do it. But we have to let him. And we let him by surrendering to his will, by surrendering to his love. And then, by obeying what he says. And he cares deeply about us. The Lord's not going to trick us. Tamar and the things that she went through. And we could have gone through the whole situation, but really the lesson was for Judah, her father-in-law. She brought him into her tent. He didn't even recognize her. She was covered up. You see what deception does. And she was somewhat crafty. She took some stuff from him and she said, you know, I just leave me some stuff because I know you're going to bless me with a goat later. So I'll make sure, you know, I'm going to get it. So let me have a couple of things. Let me have your staff. Let me have your cord and then your signet. When Judah found out what had happened, she shows him, oh, by the way, this is the person. Because she was starting to show she was pregnant. And he was saying, wait a minute, you should have been mourning as a widow. Well, you're the father-in-law, but you're also the father. But now, the inheritance was her, was now part of her. She would have a child. In fact, she had two. She had twins. We talked about them already. That's a tremendous lesson. What was the lesson? I will seek to always trust God with my future. I don't know what tomorrow has to offer, but I can trust my future to the Lord. I better not trust it in my own hands. I need to trust it in his. All right, let's move on to Rahab. The lesson is this. The lesson that this grandmother of Jesus taught is this. God's redemption is limitless. In spite of where I came from, the Lord can restore me. In spite of where I've been or what I've done, the Lord will restore. Rahab was born outside of any chance of redemption. She lived in Jericho, an ungodly city. Life circumstances led her to life compromises. Tamar acted as what was called a temple prostitute, a Canaanite religious prostitute. But Rahab actually was just a regular old prostitute. She lived in that city of Jericho among a people who were going to experience judgment. Judgment was coming upon that city. She was a Gentile. She was a common prostitute, and she lived in a city whose walls were about to fall down flat, and her house was attached to that wall. Now, Rahab's life illustrates the New Testament text found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Where it says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. Now, this is really speaking to many of us here as our testimony. Our testimony, in essence, is similar to Rahab's. But therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, non-Jewish, by what is called the circumcision, the Jews, made in the flesh by hand, or by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise and having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So that's our testimony for many of us here. I don't think any of us here are Jewish or come from Jewish background. Possibly, it is possible. But we may not know that. Nonetheless, so we grew up in a kind of a Gentile-ish, you know, kind of a Gentile background. So this becomes our testimony. Strangers from the covenants of promise, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. But now, in Christ Jesus, we were far away from Him, far off from the truth, far off from salvation, yet He brought us near by His blood. So although many people have Jesus on the throne of their lives, yet they have many regrets about their past. Maybe where you came from and what you went through has greatly affected how you feel about what God can do to change how that will affect your future. Now, there are those who may have been rejected by one parent or another as a baby and have been reminded of that past over and over again, the circumstances of adulthood. But Christ has lifted those circumstances. Christ has lifted those circumstances, and that may be your greatest testimony today, that the Lord Jesus has lifted these circumstances. How far do you feel your circumstances or stature or status of life has left you far from God? There are some people who feel like that today. They come to church week in and week out. Sometimes they come twice a week, but they're not getting it. They say, I don't know, God, I really want to believe that God loves me, but I'm not sure He can love me because of all the things that I've done in my past. I've talked to people, even in this church, that have that very same attitude. I said, week in and week out, I tell you that Jesus went to the cross for that very thing, for that very sin, or that very idea that you don't have to hold on any longer to those things in your past because Jesus died for them and He shed His blood for them and He's covered them over. You're set free from them. Have you been overrun by personal sin to go along with those feelings? Sin too difficult to get beyond? For Rahab and for you and for me, no matter how far from God you have strayed, you can be redeemed, and your redemption could affect your whole household. It did for Rahab. The scarlet thread in the window of Rahab's house reminds us that you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is the extent of redemption. You see, Rahab is known in the scriptures as the person who hid the spies that came into the land of Jericho. The Jewish spies that came. She hid them. The military people of Jericho came to her house. They said, where are those men? We heard these men came to your house. Well, they were here, but they left. She lied. We're not going to deal with the issues of her lies. What we are going to deal with is her trust in the Lord God, her trust in the living God, her trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because that's what she did. She trusted that God. And she told those spies as much. And she said, all I want is the assurance that when you come to destroy this city, that you will save my family. And they put a scarlet thread in the window. If we see that scarlet thread, we'll save everybody, but they have to be in the house. Doesn't that sound like the blood of Jesus, or just a symbol of the blood of Christ? Doesn't that sound like what had happened years before with Moses? The Passover, the blood on the door. It all points to Jesus. It's all to remind us that He has passed over and He will not judge you for trusting Him. This is the extent of redemption. Joshua 6:25. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Your trust, your faith in the Lord can save many in your family. men in your household. You got to believe. Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." See, it's futile for us to keep thinking, you know, well, we have to make ourselves godly before the Lord will love us. No, He died for the ungodly. He died for you. In your condition, He died for you. What changes is that we look to Him and trust that He died on that cross for us. And that our sins were on Him. And God judged Him, His Son, with our sins. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We shall be saved. You must believe so that you shall be saved. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What was the lesson? The lesson was God's redemption is limitless. He doesn't save just the Jew. He saves the Gentile too, who believes and trusts in Him. And no matter what you've lived, no matter what you've been, Rahab, a prostitute and a liar, but she trusted God. And she would go on and become a part of Jesus' genealogy, and it is mentioned for us in Matthew 1. And then there's Ruth, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. The lesson we learn is what she said essentially in her life. I propose to commit my whole life to God and turn my back on my old life. See, it isn't just enough to propose to commit our life to God. It is to turn our backs from the old life. That's got to be part of it, you see. Wholeheartedly committed to God because we've turned our back on the way we were going. Remember that Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth is a third of three Gentiles in Jesus' genealogy. She was impoverished. Her husband, a Jew, had died and left her without a connection to an inheritance. Essentially, she was outside of any possibility of relationship with God. And now, without her husband, she was really left outside. She had no connection, you see. But she had a commitment to God, which brought her into a covenant relationship with her mother-in-law, and ultimately remarried a man in her family, and together they became the grandparents of King David. Now, this is the story of the kinsman redeemer, and this account can teach us that there comes a time when you have to say goodbye to the old life and pursue the new life that can only come in and through Jesus Christ. I want you to remember the beautiful words of Ruth to Naomi. Naomi, her mother-in-law, who was Jewish. And, you know, it was Naomi who lost her husband. Ruth and her and another Moabite lost their husbands, who were the brothers, who were the sons of Naomi. There's a lot of death at the beginning of this chapter, or this book. And so, you know, the circumstances seem like just hopeless. But obviously, Naomi, in some way, had taught Ruth about the God of Israel. And listen to what Ruth says. "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death apart to you and me. What a tremendous statement. Naomi, wherever you go, I have nothing anymore. I have nowhere to go. The other woman went back to Moab, but Ruth was captivated by the God of Naomi. She said, where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. Where you die, I'll die. Your God's going to be my God. That's a commitment that sorely needed to be heard today in our day and time. That we would entrust our lives so much so that we will say, I will follow God no matter what. I'll live for Him, I'll die for Him. My people are not just a certain ethnic race. I want to be a part of the people of God from all nations, from all races, from all backgrounds, from every tribe and every tongue. I propose to commit my whole life to God. And that is what we need to learn from Ruth. Tremendous lesson. And then there was Bathsheba. Now the lesson we learn from Bathsheba is interesting because it says, use your influence to impact people for God. Never use others to get what you want. Do you know that that lesson actually was for David? Not so much taught by Bathsheba, but because of Bathsheba. We're all familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba and the great consequences that came upon David for the things he had done that had displeased the Lord. David, as king, was to be the most influential person in all of the kingdom of Israel to lead others to the living God. That was the king's responsibility, to lead others to the king and to the living God. And in spite of his painful fall, not only the adultery, but murdering Bathsheba's husband, the great lessons come from David's repentance before God is expressed in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Consider Psalm 32 first. It says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. David carried this sin with him to the extent that it was affecting him not only spiritually but physically. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. Once he did that, things changed in his life. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. In Psalm 51, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. David learned a tremendous lesson about his influence, an influence that could lead the Israelites in the wrong direction, and would, in fact, bring blasphemy from the nations around Israel because of what he had done. But because of God's forgiveness came a different influence. The influence that comes from repentance. The influence that comes from accepting the forgiveness of God's, the forgiveness of God because of our sin. And becoming an influence for God in the right way, in the just way. He said, I will teach transgressors your ways. And he would say, it is my testimony that I'll give. I failed God. I failed my people. I failed my family. I hurt another family. But I trust that God has changed me. And because of that, you can trust him to change you. Sinners shall be converted to you. And it's simply this, John said it, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How simple, and yet how we sometimes forsake that truth. And then we get back to those situations like we saw with Rahab, my sin is too great to forgive. Or Tamar, my background. The Lord takes care of it, you see. And then comes the fifth woman, and the mother of Jesus, Mary. I love the lesson that she teaches us. I'm willing to serve God however God desires. And the sub-lesson is, never say no to God. Never say no to God. There are three key statements made by Mary that are recorded in Scripture. Three key statements. The first statement is Luke 1:38. Then Mary said, Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, whatever it is you want me to do, let it be according to your word. I am your servant. Y'all got that? Okay. The angel departed from her. Jump down to verse 46. This is a longer passage. This passage is called the Magnificat because she gives the Lord, she magnifies the Lord, so it's called the Magnificat. But anyway, Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Let me just sum up here the fact that these three statements, these great statements given, and there's really one more in just a moment, but this particular one, not only does she magnify the Lord and continues to call herself a maidservant, she emphasizes the focus is not her, the focus is God. And in essence, the focus is her son, Jesus. The third statement is in John 2, verse 5, after Jesus now is beginning his earthly ministry, and they are invited to the marriage feast at Cana. And this is what she said. His mother said to the servants, Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. He's not just saying that to those servants that brought the water in. She's saying it to us. Whatever he says, do it. So each of these statements is adorned with the attitude of availability to serve God. What we learn from Mary is to be available to serve God, and not just to serve God. Consider, first of all, we need to be available to worship the Lord. First and foremost, we must give our worship unto God. We need to be available to serve the Lord. It isn't just a matter of coming to church and singing a few songs and then going home. There is service that the Lord demands upon His people. I mean, it's a good demand, but it's a good thing for us to realize that we are doing what we're doing in preparation for what we're going to do in heaven for eternity. And then we need to be available to serve the body of Christ. We don't just come to church to learn how to serve ourselves. We need to serve others. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus came to teach us in His own life. Even to the very end, before Jesus goes to the cross, what does He do with His disciples at the Passover supper? He washes their feet. Every time He was with His disciples, He was showing them what He desired of them to do, which was to serve each other in the love of God and in the love of Christ. And then we need to be available to witness to the lost, because there's others who need to know about this great and awesome Savior of ours, who is Jesus. So these are the availabilities that we need to place ourselves in to be available to worship the Lord, to serve the Lord, to serve the body, to witness to the lost. God, I've said this many times, God is not looking for ability, He's looking for availability. Write that down. I didn't put it up here. But remember that. God is not looking for ability. I mean, He already knows what we're able to do and what we're not able to do. God is not looking for ability, He's looking for availability. Now, this is certainly an area that many of us have struggled with at various times in our lives. Many of those times we say no to God, or many of those times that we say no to God happen when we're just simply withholding our yes to Him. We're withholding our yes. Well, I'm going to choose, Lord, when to be available. I'll choose when to worship You. I'll choose when to serve You, when to serve the body, when. That's not being available. It's being selfish. It is sad but true to have to admit that only through trials have I learned that the only way is yes to Jesus. The only way is yes. It is when I come to the realization that self-protection and independence do not produce health in my spiritual life that I can more easily say yes to the Lord. We have to get rid of self. Self has to die, and Christ has to live in us. That's the essence of Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I don't want to have to put it up here. I just want it to be something that comes right out of our hearts. If you memorize any verse of Scripture, memorize Galatians 2:20. Because then it'll be easy to say yes to Jesus. So what are the things that we have learned and are learning from these moms in Matthew chapter 1? What are the lessons? Let's sum it all up today. Seek to always trust God with your future. Seek to always trust God with your future. Lord, I don't know what tomorrow has to offer. I don't even know what this afternoon or this later tonight has to offer. But I can entrust it to you. I can trust my future to you. I don't have to worry about inheritance because Jesus is my inheritance. We have everything because we have Jesus. So I can trust him wholeheartedly. I can trust Jesus implicitly. The second lesson is that God's redemption is limitless. There's still yet not a person on this planet that can't be saved. No matter what a person has done, God can save them. If God can save us, he can save anyone. If God can save Rahab and her family because of a scarlet thread hanging from her window, reminiscent of the blood on the doorposts of the houses of the believers in Egypt, so can God save those who are covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you under the blood of Jesus Christ tonight? I hope you are. The third lesson that we learn from Jesus' moms is commit your whole life to God. Just like Ruth did, who had nothing, she still committed her life to God. Eventually, she had everything. Then she got a really handsome and dapper husband in Boaz. And she was brought into the very line that would lead to Jesus. Because she committed her whole life to God. Fourthly, use your influence to impact people for God. It's never too late, folks, to be an influence for Christ. It's never too late. I'm too old. No, you're not. We can learn lessons at our age. I say our age, okay. At any age. Some of us are a little ageier than others. Right, Pastor Tom? But we can learn the lesson. And when we learn the lesson, we can also learn that God can still use us. No matter what, no matter when. But we need to use our influence to impact people for God. I have to tell you before we close, it's something that I have on my heart all the time. And I sometimes wonder whether, you know, I'm human. But I sometimes wonder, Lord, am I making a difference in anybody's life? Because if I ever come to the point, Lord, where I'm not making a difference in anybody's life, I don't need to be doing what I'm doing. Now, I have to trust that to the Lord. Just like we need to trust everything else to God. But it's that important to me. It's that important to me. To make a difference in your life. In somebody's life. But I want my life to be an influence. I want it to be an impact. I want your lives to be an influence. To impact others. For God. And lastly, serve however God desires you to serve. The lesson we learned from Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord. I'm his servant. Whatever he says, do it. Say yes to Jesus. You know, there were some guys that actually hung around Jesus for 3.5 years. Peter, to name one, who actually voiced what he thought many times. And a couple of times in the Gospels, we see that Peter would say to Jesus, "Not so, Lord." In essence, he would say no to God. He would say no to the Lord. Of course, Jesus came back in a very sweet and gentle way and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Telling him, you know, what the influence was for him saying no to the Lord. So it really helps us if we just say yes to Jesus. I want to leave you with a quote. A quote that I write into every Bible that I have. Comes from a missionary back many years ago. His name was Jim Elliot. He was born in 1927. He died in 1956, a very young man. Ministering to the Alca Indians in Ecuador, in the jungles of Ecuador, was killed by these Indians. But in his time at Wheaton College, when he was studying in the ministry and all, he said this. He wrote in his journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." I think that's a lesson that we learn from our mothers. From all of our mothers. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Time and time again, we saw our mothers give more than receive. But when it comes to the service of our God, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in this life to gain that which he cannot lose in the life to come. So moms, we want to thank the Lord for you and for the lessons that your lives teach. And I hope that your lives have impacted those in your family and continue to be an influence until the day of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for giving us this time to read and to study your word, to be encouraged, Lord, not just by those mothers that we have stopped to consider, but, Lord, the very precious ones who are here. For the moms who are here and being the influences that they are and have been. I pray, Father, that you would indeed continue to bless them. I pray, encourage them, Lord, if they've been encouraged by your word tonight, to desire more than anything to be influential in all these issues and in all these areas. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you will grant them continued blessings of protection, of strength, of health, to continue to be, Lord, those who make a difference in the lives of those in their families and around them, their neighborhoods, in the church, wherever they go, and whatever they do. Continue, Lord God. Open our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears to all these things we ask tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Shall we stand? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord continue to bless you, moms, today as well as all day tomorrow. And not just for one day, but every day. You are blessed, and we are blessed because of you. So may God grant you the desires of your heart. And may God use you and continue to use you until the day of Christ. I suppose we're now going to pray for you tonight. Or maybe we are. Okay. All right. Slight hintazo there, you know, just a little hint. But if anybody needs prayer, we'll have Pastor Tom's here and a few others will be here available to pray for you. So if you need prayer or you just want someone to pray with you about anything, feel free to come on up.